Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Appreciate the comments Brother Dan's had before us this morning on baptism and the fervent prayer. Appreciate the prayer very much, and I hope you'll be praying for us this morning. I'm looking forward to the baptism. It's always a wonderful occasion in our churches. It's a sign of the Lord's still blessing. Pray for Sister Anna. We should pray for one another. We know that, you know, when we enter into the Lord's service, when we're baptized, that if there's any time Satan's going to come at us, it will be that time. And we know as ministers of the gospel, if there's anyone that Satan would oppose, it would be those that stand for the truth of God's word. And we know if Satan can't get to the man, he'll take away or try to destroy the things around him like he did with Job. So certainly pray for Dan's family and for one another in the church. Now I want to talk about prayer this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter 4 and 7. 1 Peter 4 and 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. This morning I want to look at prayer in a little different way than we usually think about it. Most of our prayers have to do with asking God for things. Creature comforts, finances, homes, the things that we want. And there's certainly nothing wrong with praying for those things. Peter writes in another place, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We are encouraged to cast all of our care upon the Lord, whether it's a big thing or a small thing. But this morning I want to look at our prayer in a different way rather than asking for things, but to look at our prayer and a way of watchfulness. Many times prayer is mentioned in the scripture as watching. It's keeping a watchful eye and looking ahead for something the enemy may bring before us. It's a preparation for a battle. Something that Satan may have planned to destroy us or to trip us up. We think about the watches in the night in that day when they were looking ahead for the approaching enemy. They would be standing upon the tower and they would be watching for the whole community in case the enemy would approach, and they would blow the trumpet. And so many trumpet sounds would mean an enemy is approaching. Arm yourselves and prepare yourself for battle. We know that Satan in his cunning malevolence likes to catch God's people off guard. And it's like an army that takes its enemy by surprise. Surprise is one of the greatest tactics of warfare. If you can take a city by surprise, then you have a great advantage. You can strike many blows before the enemy gets prepared, or before the adversary is prepared. And panic and fear enter the heart of those taken by surprise. And we as God's people need to recognize that we have an enemy, and that there are many pitfalls before us in our lives that we have to watch out for. And so this morning I want to talk about being watchful in prayer. You know, I can imagine why Peter is writing this. We're going to look at him in just a moment, because we know the Lord told him on one occasion, watch, watch. Well, not only should we be watchful in prayer as individuals, but also this morning I want to speak to it about it as a church body, you know, not just as an individual, but as a collection or a body of people that have one vision in mind, and that is our church. You know, Jesus encourages us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's preparatory work. That's watching into prayer. Now, one of the illustrations I want to get before you this morning on praying and being watchful is a story in the Old Testament that I love. It's in the book of Judges. I'm not going to turn over there. I'll just kind of tell you about it a little bit. It's about Gideon. And you remember Gideon was the person that was God had called him to deliver Israel from the bondage of the Midianites. And the Midianites had taken over everything, and we find Gideon out there. He's hiding from the enemy, and he's trying to grow his crops in a place where the enemy doesn't know where they are. He's a fearful man. And so the angel appears to him and calls him a mighty man of valor, and you're going to deliver Israel. And Gideon looks around and says, by me? You got the wrong man, Lord. But anyway, as the story goes, we find Gideon approaching this enemy, the Midianites, and they're described in the scriptures as grasshoppers or like locusts without number. There's just thousands and thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of them. And so Gideon's approaching them, and they started off with 3,200 men. And the Lord said, that's too many. We need a few less men, because you might begin to brag after this battle's over with and vaunt yourself and say that, well, it's by our own strength we've won this battle. And so they put out this little announcement that anybody that's afraid can go back home. Well, when they said that, 10,000 went home. Well, there were 10,000 honest men there that said they were afraid and they left. Oh, there were 22,000 left. And so this is in Judges 7 if you want to read it later. So the Lord tells Gideon to do something that's really unusual. He says, take them down to the water and let them get a drink. So they go down to the water to get a drink. And some of the men got down on their knees and just drank the water up from this pond or stream on their knees. But other men reached down into the water with their hand and brought the water up to their hand, to their mouth, and lapped the water in that way. And the Lord said, everybody that got down on their knees and drank water, send them home. Keep those that brought the water up to their mouth and drank. Well, that only left about 300, and it was by 300, those 300 men, that they won this great battle. I'm not going to go into the details of the battle, but the point I have before you is those men that brought the water up to their mouth. Now, that may seem like something very insignificant to us today, but I remember something my grandmother told me about that, and I've thought about it over the years, and I thought, you know, she's probably right. She said the old preachers used to say that those men that brought the water up to their mouth with the water in their hand were watchful. They didn't just stick their head down in the water and drink, but they brought it up to their mouth and they were looking around to see if the enemy might be approaching. For they knew they were in a battle. And those are the ones that the Lord sent into battle, the ones that were watchful. Now, if you want to do a little math on that, you're going to get about 2% of the people in the army at that time that were watching unto prayer. I think it's a propensity for most of us to pray after we are involved in the struggle, rather than to be looking ahead and to be thinking what may be before us and preparing ourselves for the battle, watching unto prayer. In Gethsemane, the night before our Lord was crucified, Jesus was with his apostles. He knew that his time was at hand, but they didn't. He knew what was about to happen. They would be afraid. They would be confused. He would be apprehended. He would be crucified. And we find them there in, I think it's in three different accounts in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Mark's version, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Watch. Well, they didn't make it very long in their watching. In verse 37, it says, he's cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Is it any wonder that Peter wrote in his epistle, watch unto prayer? I'm sure he looked back and remembered that night that the Lord had encouraged him to be watchful in his prayer. And I recognize that we don't know everything out in front of us. Peter didn't know. But yet that shouldn't keep us from being watchful. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see the things that Satan may place in front of me that might cause me pain, that might trip me up, that might lead me from your presence, that could serve Satan and his kingdom. And Jesus says in verse 38 after he spoke to Peter, "Watch ye and pray, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And I think many times our enemy overtakes us because we're sleeping spiritually. We're not involved in our prayer life as we should be. And I know that prayer is a very daunting task. I've heard of people that said that they were great prayer warriors, and they may be. And I recognize that there are some people that are far better at the discipline of prayer than others. They're more constant in their prayer. They're more fervent in their prayer. And they know the things that they should be praying for. But for all of us, let's be honest, you know, prayer is a very daunting task. And many times we really don't know the things that should be at the top of the list and the things that should be at the bottom of the list, and the things that God wants us to be praying for in our own personal lives. But we need to remember, we need to be watchful in our prayer. You know, in the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus spoke about the impending destruction of Jerusalem, and I believe, as Brother Dan mentioned last Sunday, that many times the things that Jesus said was kind of like looking through bifocals. You know, you got the top lens and the bottom lens. I love that illustration. That some of the things that he prophesied were immediate, but yet some of the things that he saw and he prophesied were afar off. And both of those can be found in some of his words. But in the Olivet Discourse, they were asking Christ about the impending destruction that he spoke of. And in Luke 21, he said, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." We are to be watching for the Lord, to be watching for him in our lives and the blessings that he brings before us and the things that he would have us to do. Every morning, a soldier prepares for battle, so we as Christians should watch into prayer and to prepare ourselves for battle. That's a good morning routine. If you don't pray any other time of the day, pray when you get up in the morning. Prepare your day with some thoughts or some exercises of God's word and the things that you need to be involved in or that you don't need to be involved in. In Psalms 5 and 3, David said, "My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." So David was a praying man, as we know. He began his prayer in the morning. But certainly that shouldn't be the only time we pray. We're encouraged to pray without ceasing all day long. And the older I get, the more I look at prayer, more it's just a conversation I'm having with the Heavenly Father as the day goes on. I'm just talking to him and talking to him about my day and what I'm doing and the things coming up and just trying to stay somewhat in fellowship with the Lord as best as we can. But as a church, there are some things that we need to be watchful about as well. As a collective body of people, that we should be praying together for common things. I believe a church that prays together stays together, kind of like a marriage. Husbands and wives that pray together stay together. It's good to hear the other spouse praying. And you know, I found as Marilyn and I pray together, sometimes she adopts some of the things I say, and sometimes I begin to adopt some of the things she says. You know, that's good for public prayer in a church, is where you hear other people say things. And we recognize as they are saying those things, those are some things that we need to be saying ourselves. We learn how to pray by hearing other people pray. And, you know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. His disciples came to him and said, "John taught his disciples to pray. Would you teach us to pray?" And that's when Jesus gave the model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and etc. That was a great outline that Christ gives us on things that we should be praying for. But it's obviously not everything. He didn't mention everything that we should be praying for in the model prayer. So there are many things that we are encouraged as church members to pray for. And I want to give you a few of those this morning because that's really where this began, this message began on trying to, as a pastor, I believe I should teach our church some things that hopefully that you would be praying for as a member of our church. You know, one of the things that I think are very important for us to pray for is the very beginning of Paul's epistles. There's a statement that he makes, and I believe in almost every one of them except the book of Hebrews. And some people refer to it as the apostolic benediction, but it's really not a benediction. We think about a benediction as being something at the very end. It's more like a salutation, but it's more than a salutation. A salutation is like, dear John, or dear sirs, or dear madam. It's kind of a salutation, but this is actually a prayer that Paul has for the churches at the beginning of every one of his epistles. And I'm going to kind of go through these a little bit. I was listening the other night to somebody talking about commercials. And they said the reason that you see the same commercial over and over and over again, and I don't know about you, but sometimes some of those commercials, you get so tired of hearing them, it's the same thing over and over again. But they say a person has to hear it 10 times before they finally get the message. So this prayer of Paul's here is found in so many places. I'm going to give it to you in several of his places. First, Romans 1 and 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't use very much ink in his epistle before he is praying for this church. And what are the things that he prays for most for every church? Grace and peace. Now, I'll tell you as your pastor, that's the thing I pray for most of all in our church. Almost every day you will find me praying for grace and peace at Harmony Church. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment, but I want you to see some of these other ones. In 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth. Now, he's giving this to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The same words. 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, here goes the commercial again. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a watchful prayer, by the way. He's watching ahead for these churches. He wants them to have grace and peace. Apparently they have it already, but he wants them to continue in it. So he's with a watchful eye, he's praying for grace and peace. Galatians 1 and 3, the church is in Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the church at Ephesus. The church at Philippi, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and 2, the church at Colossae, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. Now, I know I'm reading all these to you, but do you recognize how important this was to the Apostle Paul and how he wanted to indelibly stamp this into the heart and soul of those people, those churches? 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the churches. But notice what he writes to his son in the ministry, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1 and 2. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he knows that Timothy needs the same things. He needs grace and peace, but he needs mercy. Because he is a minister. He's going to some churches. He may not be well received in some of the places that he's going. So not only is he going to need grace and peace, he's going to need a lot of mercy to be able to fulfill the call that God has placed upon his shoulders. And we could go on down through here some others. In 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, you got some doctrine in there, plus you got the request for grace and peace. Now, why do we need these things? Are these really important when we think about grace and peace? I know we say, well, you know, shalom, peace. We need grace. But yet sometimes I think we may not recognize just how much grace we really need in God's house. You know, the minister of the gospel must have some grace if he's going to stand before God's people and feed the flock of God and give them anything that they can take home with them. I remember when I was first beginning to exercise in the church, and I've told some of you this story already, but I was going down to Mount Paran. I hadn't been called as their pastor at that time, and I was just beginning to preach a little bit. And it's amazing how you can think you got this thing down right in the very beginning when you really don't. And so I went down there, and I'd been studying on this subject. And I thought, you know, I really know a lot about this. I probably know more about this subject than anybody else. And I can't wait to get down to that church because I'm going to preach this really big sermon. And when I get through preaching this sermon, people are going to be coming from miles around to hear me preach. Now, I'm not kidding you. That was in the back of my mind. I couldn't wait till the song service was over. I wanted that song service to be, I wanted to get into the pulpit so fast and tell people what I knew. I even wanted the prayer to hurry up and get over with. I mean, it was time to get this message out there. Well, you all know what's about to happen, don't you? I got up in the pulpit, and I'll tell you what. It was either about Abraham or Moses. I can't remember which one it was. But when I got into the pulpit, I got the two men confused, and I couldn't remember which one was Abraham and which one was Moses. I tell you, the Lord taught me a lesson. I stood up there for about 3 minutes, and the Lord confused my mind so much, I couldn't say anything. And I just got down. People came around and patted me and said, "That's all right, Brother Sonny. We understand it happens from time to time." I wanted to crawl under the pew. I was so embarrassed. And then when it was all over with and everybody left and we got in the car, I was driving down through there. Marilyn didn't say anything. She knew I felt pretty bad about it. And I got mad at God. I thought, "Lord, why in the world did you call me to preach? I've done all this studying. I spent all this time. I was awake till 12 o'clock last night getting the sermon ready. And I get up there to preach it. And you don't even bless me to preach it." And then I saw Satan sitting on one shoulder and Jesus sitting on the other shoulder. And my pride came up before me. And I recognize without God's grace, we can't say anything in the name of God that will be worth anything to anybody. You can know the whole Bible. You can quote it from cover to cover. But yet without God's grace, you cannot deliver a message. Did you know the same is true for you? You can come to church. You can make the effort to be here. But yet without God's grace, you'll take nothing home with you. Amen. You'll learn nothing. You'll not grow. It'll just be kind of like a thing that kind of eases your conscience a little bit. You've gone to church, you've punched your card, and you can go home and say, "Well, I punched my card today," but really, without the grace of God, we don't learn anything. Well, peace is so important as well. You know, a church can have their doctrine down perfect. You can dot every I and cross every T. We can worship in exactly the way that Jesus prescribed for us to worship. We can go through all the motions. We can sing the right songs. But without peace, a church will die. Peace is the environment and the climate that any church needs for growth, for us to learn, to be at peace with one another and peace with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans 15 and 30, Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers. Paul wanted the people to strive together because of their love for God's house, for peace, and for grace to reign in the house of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he writes, for the love of Christ constrains us. The love for Jesus Christ is what constrains us to have peace, to be prayerful, to be watchful in prayer, and to love one another as we should. There's many things that we should be praying for in God's house that we may not be thinking about. Another thing that we should be praying for is for God to raise up other men to be preachers. You know, in Luke 10, we read this in Luke 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. That's others other than the apostles. So you got the 12 apostles, and then he appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now that's watching unto prayer, isn't it? That's praying for something in advance, knowing that churches are going to be standing in need of men to be teachers and preachers in the house of God. And so we are encouraged as churches to pray for elders. I appreciate what Brother Dan said a few Sundays ago, that the churches in the New Testament, if you look at them, almost every time you find a reference to a church, they had a plurality of elders. That's something that we've kind of strayed away from among our own people. And sometimes we start doing the tradition rather than doing the biblical example of what the Bible gives us. And it's hard for us to make that change. But the Lord wouldn't be telling us to pray for elders in advance if one was all we needed. Somebody might say, well, we have at Harmony Church, we've got a pastor and we've got a teaching elder, so we shouldn't really be praying for that. Well, you notice the Lord just sent 70 out. And after he sent 70 out, he's saying, pray for the Lord to raise up other men. So I don't think there can be too many men that are actually preaching the truth of God's word. Brother Richard, in his prayer this morning, he prayed for our country. As a church, that should be on the top of our prayer list. You recognize that the times that churches have had peace in a country and been able to worship God without being persecuted, if you were to put a percentage on it, you would find in the civilized world that it is a very small percentage of time. We are living in a very blessed part of time right now that you and I can come to God's house unhindered and unpersecuted. We've had brothers and sisters in the past. If you've ever read church history, Jones Church history, Schaff's history of the Christian church, other church histories of the Christians that have been martyred and put to death, families put to death. I mean, at the very beginning of the church, Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatening and slaughter, hauling men and women and children to the dungeon to be put to death because they confessed Jesus Christ. People have been put to death because they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time that we're very blessed to be able to come here as an assembly. And we should never take that for granted. It is a special blessing that we have as God's people. But in 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul taught the church and told Timothy to teach the church. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that God is trying to get all men to heaven. I mean, God We'll get as many to heaven as Jesus Christ died for. We believe in a successful Savior, don't we? But he wants all men to be saved to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he says, and come to the knowledge of the truth, even kings. Sometimes we think in our own minds that we shouldn't pray for the president or politicians or some people because we feel like, well, they're not going to come to the knowledge of the truth anyway. But Paul says, no. You need to be praying even for those people that you would think would never hearken the doors of a little old church down in Donelson. You know, the Apostle Paul was very successful when he was in Rome of converting even some of, I believe it was Herod's own household. Imagine if he would have had the attitude that those people will never hear the gospel. They will never be converted. They're too important. They have too much money. You know, Jesus said, hardly will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he didn't say none of them will. He just said it will be a difficult thing for them to humble themselves and be found among such a people. So we're encouraged as a church people to be praying for the president and people in authority that we might lead a peaceable life. Now, our prayers for the president is quite different than others. You know, President Trump has a slogan, make America great again, and I like that. But as a Christian, I'm thinking make America great again like Brother Richard prayed. Bring us back to Christ. Make our nation more godly. But the world's praying, make America great again. Give us riches. Make us more wealthy. We're not interested in wealth. Our wealth is the kingdom. Our wealth is kingdom truth. It's Jesus Christ. That's the things we want when we're praying for the nation. We want to see more godliness. We want to see, as Brother Richard said, that this country is going in the wrong direction. We want to see it going the right direction. We want to see laws that honor God, that call sin, sin. Amen. That doesn't placate to rulers and people who are involved in sin. And Paul wasn't ashamed to ask the brethren to pray for him and the ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he just says, brethren, pray for us. As members of the church, we should all be praying for pastors. They're the ones that feed and watch over your souls in prayer and feed you from the Word of God. That's not a selfish prayer for me or for Dan. For anybody that speaks, it's not about me. It's really all about the church and the prosperity of the church. In Hebrews 13 and 18, Paul says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. That we want to pray for the success of the truth of God's word. The success that when we preach salvation by grace, that people understand what we are talking about. You know what it's like to talk to people about grace, to try to tell them that Jesus Christ is a successful Savior, that he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him, and that the will of the Father was that he would raise up all that were given to him, that he would lose nothing, that when we tell people that they would say, oh, I see the difference now. I see what grace really is. We don't believe that Jesus Christ made a down payment on people's sins and now they've got to pay the rest. Or that he did his part and he's left part of it for you to do. We believe that he paid it all. Isn't that what he meant when he said it's finished? How could something be finished if there's something more for somebody to do? That's what grace is all about. He's successful. We want people to believe that and understand it. That's the prayer of the church. Christ is glorified in that. He's given all the honor. He receives all the glory. The preacher receives nothing except thank you for preaching the gospel to me. And that's all we want. And of course, as a church, we're encouraged to pray for one another. In James 5:16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, you may be saying, I'm not very righteous. And I think the older we get, the more we realize we're really not righteous. We were sitting there singing, "Jesus, lover of my soul," talking about vile and full of sin I am. And I was thinking, you know, I used to think when I got to my age now, I would feel like I was a better saint. But I feel like a worse saint the older I get. I can't get to that place that I feel like that I've reached some kind of platform to where I can say that I'm there. The older I get, the more sinful I feel. Talking about Jesus being baptized by John, as Dan said, most of the time I don't feel worthy to walk up into this place, open this book, and pretend to be a preacher. I don't know. I'm just going to do it until the Lord's done with me, or people get tired of me, or whatever. I mean, it's something we do. There seems to be a fine line between Phariseeism and the ability to do something. Sometimes you feel so worthless, you don't feel like you should be doing anything. I think that keeps some people from doing things. They feel like such sinners that they can't do anything. You know, the apostles say this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, the thing is just do it and let the Lord work out the details. Paul prayed for his congregation in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." There's a lot of things to be praying for as God's people. He encouraged his son in the Timothy in the ministry to watch in the prayer in 2 Timothy 4:5, "But watch thou in all things, watch, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Yes, Timothy, you need to be watching. I can promise you that Satan will be trying to trip you up. You better be careful. Every one of us as God's people should learn to watch unto prayer. And I'll leave you with 1 Thessalonians 5:6. "Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Watch, my friends. Times are becoming more perilous in the world in which we live today. Our young people are facing things that we never dreamed of. 50 years ago, our parents would not have imagined the things that are around us, down the block from us today. If there's ever been a time that God's people needed to be watching for their own souls, for their families, and for their churches, for their walk, this is the day. Watch, my friends, unto prayer. I thank you for your attention this morning and pray that this will be a blessing to you. Looking forward to the baptism. And we'll just sing a song right now as an invitational hymn if there are any others that would like to be baptized today. We'll not have a handshake at this time. Let's just sing the first verse of 2:12, so if you want to stand. And after that, we'll prepare for the baptism.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.